Happy Mother's Day to all those moms. Our scripture today will be 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it.
When troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up. I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
I don't know how many of you might have seen this little report in the news last month. In all honesty, I'm kind of surprised that it didn't get more coverage than it did. But apparently about 3 weeks ago, a giant Chick-fil-A cow ran amok in New York City. And according to terrified witnesses, the story says the giant cow crushed cars, knocked over buildings, and burned screaming citizens to a crisp with its fire breath. Eat more chicken, it bellowed, causing New Yorkers to cry out in terror and hide in office buildings. The story goes on to say that after picking up two empty cabs and tossing them in the harbor, the cow told the terrified taxi drivers that it was my pleasure. Now, a writer for the New Yorker magazine posted on his Twitter account that this is what happens when you let a Christian company open its doors in your city. If only we had boycotted them when we had the chance. But at publishing time, the story concludes, New Yorkers had rallied together and summoned a giant Hamburglar to fight off the assault of the deranged Christian cow. Now, in case you hadn't guessed, which I'm sure you had, that story is fake news. And it was published by the Babylon Bee, which happens to be one of my favorite sources for Christian satire. It is, however, somewhat connected to reality because just 2 days before this story ran, the New Yorker magazine did run a story about what they described as Chick-fil-A's creepy infiltration of New York City. Boo, not a nice thing to say about Chick-fil-A. Of course, I'm happy to report that despite what the New Yorker says, Chick-fil-A is doing just fine in New York City, thank you very much. And even more, I'm happy to report that when fake news is so obviously designed to make us laugh or to make us think, there's probably no harm done. Unfortunately, as a lot of us have discovered in recent years, when fake news deceives people, or when it creates division where none previously existed, it can be a big problem. It can kindle our fear and our anger and our sense of self-righteousness. And when that happens, it can lead us to base our decisions on faulty assumptions that make it that much harder for us to work together to deal with the problems that we have to face. But here's a thought. If that much harm can be done when we get fooled by fake news, just imagine what can happen if we get tricked by fake good news. What could be the unintended consequences of accepting and sharing ideas that sound awfully biblical, but that under closer examination turn out to be not quite what the Bible had in mind? Well, that's what I'd like us to think about for a few weeks. In a short series of messages that I'm calling Almost Bible, God's Truth on the Other Side of Slogans. For the rest of the month, we're going to take a look at what you might describe as some spiritual urban myths to see if we can find the richer truth that often lies on the far side of those myths. And in the interest of full disclosure, I want you to know that this series is inspired by a couple of books that I read not too long ago. One by a pastor named Adam Hamilton is called Half-Truths, God Helps Those Who Help Themselves and Other Things the Bible Doesn't Say. And the other by a pastor named Larry Osborne is called 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And both books offer some really great insights that'll often make you think. And between the two of them, they cover a lot more ground than we're going to be able to talk about in the next 3 weeks. But we're going to go ahead and dive in anyway. And the journey begins today as we unpack the almost biblical idea that God won't give you more than you can handle. Now, I'm going to guess that that most of us have either shared that little nugget of wisdom with others, or we've heard it from other people as they have shared it with us. And normally, of course, it comes up in times when life seems to be falling apart. A diagnosis is heartbreaking, and an injury is severe, a loss is unexpected. And because we want to be encouraging, we offer what we hope will be some helpful words. I'm sorry that you're hurting, and I know it feels like you've got more than you can bear, but don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle. Of course, like some of the other almost biblical ideas that we're going to look at this month, this slogan has what seems to be a pretty firm scriptural foundation. And we heard it just a moment ago in that verse from 1 Corinthians that Cassidy read for us, which I think we sometimes remember like this. No trial has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you're tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. However, if you were listening closely when that passage was read, I hope you notice that what Paul actually says is that no temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, just to be as honest about that verse as possible, if you've done a little digging into this passage, you might be aware that the word that Paul uses for temptation right there is the Greek word perasmos, which under certain circumstances can mean either a trial or a test. In James chapter 1, for example, the Bible says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds." And since the word trials in that passage is that word, perasmos, maybe we could use the same translation in our passage for this morning, which would make it a rather encouraging promise that God won't give us more than we can handle. However, when it comes to interpreting Scripture, context is everything. And in the context of this passage, it really is quite clear that temptations and not trials are what Paul had in mind. He was writing, you see, to a group of believers who were surrounded by a culture that was renowned for its idolatry and its immorality. And since most of those believers were recent converts who had grown up in that culture, they were having a hard time taking off their old way of life so that they could put on the character of Christ. And so Paul reminds them that they're not the only ones who've had to deal with that problem. If you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul brings up the history of Israel when they were headed to the promised land. And he points out that even though God led them through the wilderness and fed them with manna and quenched their thirst with water from the rock, God still saw that many of them gave in to temptation. And therefore, Paul says, if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But also remember that the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. But when you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. Of course, it's worth acknowledging, I think, that that's still a pretty encouraging promise. When we're facing temptation, which we will, Paul suggests, we can take comfort in knowing that we're not alone. Because others have had to deal with temptation and they've come out wholly on the other side. And they've done that, and we can do that, because God in his faithfulness always provides a way out. We just need to be faithful enough to seek it and take advantage of it. Of course, in spite of that, some of you might be wondering at this point, but Pastor, where does that leave us when it comes to dealing with hardships? Are you trying to say that God will give us more than we can handle? And if so, what are we supposed to cling to when life seems to be falling apart? And to find some answers to those questions, what I'd like to do is to take this morning's almost biblical idea and tease it apart a little bit so that we can examine it in light of what the rest of the Bible has to say. And a good place to start might be with the first four words of our spiritual urban myth: God won't give you. Let me ask you this question. Where do the trials and hardships in your life come from? What's the source of suffering? Is it God? Does he specifically choose to send his children pain and loss and heartache? Or might it be more accurate to say that God sometimes allows hardship in our lives that has its source in something else? Now, the requirements of honesty force me to say that there are pastors and teachers who would disagree with me on this. But on the whole, I'm convinced that God is not the author of the suffering that appears in our lives. Our God is gracious and compassionate and abounding in faithful love. He is a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. He knows the plans that he has for you, and they are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. And so part of the problem, I think, with this almost biblical slogan is its unspoken assumption that God is the one who gives us bad things to begin with. It's kind of like saying to somebody, okay, so God sent this terrible, painful hardship into your life, but don't worry, he's going to stop the suffering before you reach your breaking point. Now, I don't think that we need to be surprised if people on the receiving end of that message aren't quite sure what to do with it. They might agree with the meme that I saw online the other day that says, they say God won't give you more than you can handle, but obviously he has way too much confidence in me. And although that's a sort of humorous take on this popular slogan, can you see the danger in sharing a message like this with somebody who's struggling through a time of deep suffering? They might start to wonder, what's wrong with me that would cause God to test me in such a difficult way? Or they might start to wonder, what's wrong with God that would make him send me such a painful ordeal? Of course, I want to rush to say that just because God doesn't send suffering, at least in my opinion, doesn't mean that suffering won't come. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, Jesus said. And just in case we didn't get the point, he also told his disciples that in this world you will have trouble. As long as we're human and we live in a creation that's been broken by sin, there will be times when suffering comes. Health will fail, children will get injured, marriages will struggle, finances will collapse, friends and loved ones will die. And sometimes a bunch of those things might happen all at once. And if we're honest, and more to the point, if we're biblical, sometimes those hardships will be more than we can handle. That's why the writer of Psalm 88 said that I am overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote that he and his companions were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. But here's the thing. When Paul recognized that he had more than he could handle, he was able to place his life in the hands of a God who he knew was willing to handle things for him. But this happened, Paul continues, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The Bible's promise, you see, is not that God won't allow us to go through hard times. And it's not that we will be able to handle those hard times when they come. No, what the Bible promises is that Jesus understands those hard times because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That we can cast our anxiety on him because he cares for us. Scripture promises that in everything that we have to handle, whether it's good or bad, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And maybe most of all, what the Bible promises is that God is with us in all of our difficult times. And that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, I think, is why Pastor Larry Osborne suggests that in place of that almost biblical idea that we're talking about this morning, there's a more accurate and more scriptural promise that we can cling to. It's not that God won't give you more than you can handle, he says, but that God will help you handle all that you've been given. Now, I'll admit that to some of you, that probably doesn't seem like all that much of a difference from what we started with. But I think the theological difference is pretty significant. It's significant in part because it makes God the source of our help and not the source of our hardship. Like a lot of you, I get more opportunities than I really want to be with people that are hurting. And quite understandably, they often ask questions like, why is God doing this to me? What have I done wrong? When is he going to answer my prayers? And when is the pain going to stop? But what this more biblical promise suggests is that when we're suffering, God's not the one who's causing it. We can't always draw a straight line between some sin in our lives and our experience of suffering. And so when suffering comes, rather than blaming God and rather than blaming ourselves, we can look to God and trust that he really is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. In addition, I think this more biblical promise is important because it turns attention away from what we can handle and toward what God can handle. The myth says God won't give you more than you can handle. But guess what? The Bible says that you can't handle much. Apart from me, Jesus told us, you can do nothing. But when we remember that it's not about what we can handle, but what God can handle, that's when we find that he really can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And that's when we learn that he is for us. And because of that, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And on that note, there's one more reason that I think this more biblical promise is important. It makes God the source of our help and not the source of our hardship. It turns attention away from what we can handle and toward what God can handle. And last but not least, it invites us to think in a deeper way about what handling our hardship might mean. Sometimes when we say things like, God won't give you more than you can handle, I think that what we're really saying is that hardship is necessarily a bad thing. And all that really matters is that we endure for God to make it to stop. And while I want to make it clear that I don't think we ever need to seek out suffering, and almost never should we speculate about the reasons for somebody else's suffering, the Bible does teach that God is able to handle suffering in a way that produces something good in our lives. For example, God handles suffering to nurture character qualities in our lives that won't grow in any other way. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Evan Almighty, but it tells the story of Evan Baxter, a modern-day congressman who gets an unexpected call from God to build an ark right in the suburbs of Northern Virginia. And not surprisingly, his wife, who prayed enthusiastically that God would bring her family together, doesn't really understand when her husband drops everything else in his life in order to pursue this one outrageous project. And so one day, she gets fed up, and she packs up the kids, and she sets off for Mother's. But on the way, she stops at this roadside diner to get her lunch. And without really realizing it, turns out that God himself is waiting on her table. And the Lord notices that she seems to be a little preoccupied, and so he asks, are you okay? And at first she's kind of reluctant to get into it, but eventually the whole story comes pouring out. Her husband is that crazy congressman who's out there building an ark. God told him to do it, she says. What am I supposed to do with that? And the Lord says, well, you know, it sounds like an opportunity to me. And she says, what do you mean by that? Well, let me ask you something, the Lord replies. If someone prays for patience, do you think that God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they pray for courage, does God just give them courage? Or does he give them the opportunity to be courageous? If someone prays for their family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings, or does he give them opportunities to love each other? What opportunities for growth has God given you through your pain? What are the lessons that you've learned from hardships that you've had to face along the way? Maybe you learned a little bit about how to conquer fear because you didn't quit, even though the situation made you completely afraid. Or maybe you grew in your capacity to love because you dealt with somebody who seemed pretty unlovable. Maybe you strengthened your faith, your reliance on God, because when it came right down to it, God was the only one that you had to turn to. Pastor John Ortberg reminds us that God isn't at work producing the circumstances that you want. God is at work, even in bad circumstances, producing the you that he wants. What might it mean for God to handle all that you've been given? Naturally, nurturing character isn't the only way that God can help us handle what we've been given. Sometimes God handles hardships to clarify our thinking about what really matters. How many times have you seen somebody that got interviewed after a fire or a flood or a tornado, and they'll say something like, "We lost everything, but we're okay. And that's all that matters." Of course, now I think that just about all of us think that in our heads. But then sometimes we get kind of caught up in getting and protecting and polishing up all the stuff in our lives until God takes us through a time of crisis when we actually start to feel that in our hearts. Changing our priorities can be one way that God helps us handle all that we've been given. Then too, God sometimes handles trials to deepen our relationships. One of the things that happens so beautifully in our church family is that people step up to encourage one another and serve one another and pray for one another, especially when times are hard. And naturally, that's the way that it should be. After all, we are one body, as the Bible says, and each part belongs to all the others. But you know, the uncomfortable truth is that sometimes we don't really like to accept that we need each other in that way. We like to pretend that we're strong and that we can handle everything on our own until maybe we can't. And then we discover what an incredible gift it is that God has placed us in a family where we can bear each other's burdens, and where he can give us people who will help us handle all that we've been given. Finally, I would remind us that even though I'm convinced that God doesn't send our suffering, I trust completely that he can handle our suffering to bring us closer to himself. Some of you will remember a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote in which he talks about some of the suffering that he's had to face. And three times he says, "I begged the Lord to take it away, but each time the Lord said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" I wonder if it's only in our weakness, when we're being forced to learn that life is full of things that we can't handle, that we discover the grace of a God who wants to handle them for us. Have you ever felt like life was giving you more than you could handle? Well, if you haven't, give thanks and buckle up, because more than likely, at some point you will feel that way. But if you have felt that way, do you think it's possible that you might be able to let go of an almost biblical promise that God won't give you more than you can handle, so that you can take hold of what I think is a richer promise, that God will always help you handle all that you've been given? This morning could be one of those moments when we acknowledge our weakness so that we can receive God's strength. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that in the midst of life's most difficult challenges, you're there. And we ponder sometimes why and ask what you're doing in the midst of all that and what your purposes might be. And some questions, Lord, we may never be able to answer on this side of glory. But I think the one thing we can know with confidence is that if we have placed our lives in the hands of Jesus Christ our Lord, that you will always be with us no matter what it is that we face. And in one way, shape, or form, you will help us handle what we've been given, and it will in the end serve your purposes in our lives, and it will prepare us to give you glory. Dear God, may we be willing to trust you on that, and may we be willing to cling to you even in those difficult moments, and may we cling to each other so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus ministering to our shared need. For we ask it all in his holy and powerful name. Amen.